I would like for us to read the scripture as you're standing. It comes from Luke chapter 2, verses 41 through 52. Now every year, his parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up as usual for the festival. When the festival was ended and they started to return, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but his parents did not know it. Assuming that he was in the group of travelers, they went a day's journey. Then they started to look for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem to search for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Child, why have you treated us like this? Look, your father and I have been searching for you in great anxiety." He said to them, "Why were you searching for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he said to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was obedient to them. His mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in years and in divine and human favor. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. And you may be seated. First of all, I'm grateful for your being here today. I know that this has been a busy weekend for many of us, and I'm glad that you're here. God's blessings on you. And those who have joined us online, we're also glad to have you this day and pray that God speaks to all of us in a very special way. Grateful for Pastor James to allow me this opportunity to speak with you today. And believe it or not, I'm very rusty with this. It's been a long time since I've had opportunity to do it. So give me a prayer as well when you're there. Thank you. You know, this is the season of Christmas in the church calendar. It's the first Sunday after Christmas Day. And we'll last through Epiphany, which is a part of that celebration, January the 2nd. Today, this is referred to, this story that Luke gives us, as the Feast of the Holy Family. And we're going to take a very special look at this little glimpse of special story. We've just celebrated the birth narratives of the baby Jesus from Luke and Matthew. We've been reminded of Jesus coming as a helpless babe, as God with us, as Emmanuel, as the incarnation and Christ coming again. After today's lesson, Luke will also proceed on with Jesus as he initiates his public ministry. But there is this silent time, this gap between Jesus' birth and that time when Jesus at 30 years of age began his public ministry. Except for this little short piece of story that Luke gives us. And it makes me wonder, what was Luke's purpose? What was the insight that he found in this story? What are we supposed to see? What are we supposed to learn? How are we going to live out this little snapshot, other than knowing about life with a teenager? I know about you, but life with a teenager, that's a whole nother story, and need lots of prayer about that, don't we? Some of my girls, I think, are watching on TV today, online today, so I have to be careful about what I say about that. So, Luke first tells us that Jesus is raised by devout parents of faith. They've done all the required steps of the moral, the ritual traditions of faith. Home and temple and synagogue have formed Jesus. Luke marks all the important stages for a Jewish boy: his eighth day of circumcision and naming, his presentation to God at 6 weeks, witnessed by Simeon and Anna in the temple, a bar mitzvah, probably at age 12, which is a rite of passage from a male child to adulthood. By the way, Methodists, you know, we celebrate a coming of age of God's mark on our confirmands, their choice to confirm their own voice of choice of vocation to God's way. by God, for God. But I digress. So the law of Moses required pilgrimage for at least one of three major feasts for all Jews. And even people that were distant from Jerusalem would have to come to at least one pilgrimage a year. And the Holy Family, even though they lived a long distance from Jerusalem, every year made this pilgrimage to Jerusalem, and in particular for the Passover. Travel time at that time would take at least 5 to 7 days of walking, on average, about 15 miles. Now, maybe that's a good New Year's resolution for us, right? Oh, no, maybe not. I don't know. So, the Passover lasts 7 days. People who traveled at great distances, like the Holy Family, would often travel in groups for safety reasons with the family and friends and their community, people who had like-mindedness about their faith, celebrating God's saving work from slavery to freedom, the Passover. Kids would congregate on the journey with other kids, but they were supposed to go back to their parents before the end of the day just to assure safety. Otherwise, concern and reprimand were expected. But Jesus assumed that his parents would know he would be in the Father's house, though they assumed he was with friends and other people from Galilee. When I read this story today, an experience came to my mind. I just have to tell you about it. I'm sorry. My father and my mother served pastoral appointments in the Nazarene Church for 60 years. They were devout Christians and raised my sister and I accordingly. When I was little, I remember one of the congregations they served, and I was probably maybe 6 years old at the oldest. Now, that's hard to believe. I've got a birthday coming up, and I'm not telling you how old. At the time, in part because of my parents' commitment to the church and their faith, our family went to church every single time the door was open, every time. We religiously went to church twice on Sunday. We went on Wednesday nights. We went to youth. We went to revivals. We had church camp, and I can go on and on and on about it. I was at church almost as much as I went to school. One late Sunday night, that was supposed to be funny, but y'all didn't pick it up yet. One late Sunday night service, I was tired. I lay down in the pew on my mom's lap, and quickly I went to sleep. After service, a lot of meeting and greeting happened. My parents were busy attending to congregants. They were always the last ones to leave since he was the pastor. My dad had to lock up the church at night. As my parents walked home to the parsonage, which was next door, one asked the other, I thought you had Ted. The other one replied, I thought you had Ted. Well, neither of them had Ted. And so they quickly went back to the church, only to find me in the same pew, and I was still sound asleep. Of course, I wasn't afraid. I wasn't harmed. I'd been asleep. That's not a cue for you to go to sleep now. You don't have permission this morning. But anyway, I didn't feel any reason to blame them. The story about Jesus now, and this story I told you about myself, we're not here to bash parenting. But there are lessons for us to learn that go deeper than just a blame game. So Mary and Joseph now search for Jesus, as my parents searched for me at the end of the day, but they had no luck with this caravan of people. So this is day one. So they travel another day back to Jerusalem. That's day two. And they look 3 more days, and I think my math says that means 5 days. 5 days. Think about that, Mom and Dad. You can imagine the panic they must have felt after 5 days of looking for their son and not finding him. Well, as Luke tells us, they finally find him in the temple, sitting with the teachers and listening and asking questions and answering the teachers as they inquire about Jesus. And Mary and Joseph are astonished. Now, this word can mean a lot of things: surprised, amazed, blown away, shocked. I thought it was really interesting when I was reading about this. One of the oldest definitions of the word astonished is like being hit in the head. Now, I've felt like that before when I was trying to reason with one of my teenagers. And if you haven't been there yet, just wait. You'll know what I'm talking about. Mary, with a little bite in her voice, did you notice that when we read that? Said, child. Remember, Jesus had just celebrated his move toward adulthood. With child, why have you treated us like this? Look, your father and I have been searching with you in great anxiety. Can't you hear her voice? And her voice that sounded like, how could you do this to us? I've been sick with worry. Really sounds like something I probably have said before, but it sounds pretty reasonable, doesn't it? Yes. Well, I'll tell you, if I had done that, I would have ended up in the woodshed. Some of you who are as old as I am know what I'm talking about. Was Jesus guilty? Did he owe them an apology? Was Jesus' behavior justified, or was Jesus shamed? Bad boy, Jesus. You know what? We live in a blame culture. Everyone is saying now, whose fault is it? And of course, it's always somebody else's fault, right? How can I be sure they get paid back for the injury done to me, is what we say. But is there a difference between what I mentioned just a second ago, shame and guilt? Most psychological experts who ask or answer these kinds of questions would say, yes, there's a difference. There's a very important difference. You see, guilt is related to behaviors, making mistakes, maybe even sins that we religious folk might say. Shame, however, is not just related to mistakes or owning up to bad behavior. It's about the person. You see, the person is a bad person. We may learn from mistakes, but we're not often wounded like with shame, being told we're a bad person. You know what? This can also relate to our relationship with God, which is why I'm talking about this today on my heart. I'll tell you, I was raised in a time when the prevailing wisdom for child rearing was to break their spirit. Now, that really sounds rough and disingenuous, but the idea was to curb self-centeredness and rebellion and instead mold someone into obedience, and sometimes that was harsh, regardless of that individual's gifts and graces or personality. But experts say this can clearly cause harm to take this stance, and actually, I think it can actually damage God's very dream of who you are and I am as we are created to be, which is free in Christ. After all, doesn't the scripture tell us who Jesus was, the beloved, loved Son of God? And doesn't God love us the same? Yes. And are we to love each other with the same kind of love? Certainly. In the beginning, didn't God pronounce the creation good and humanity very good? Yes. Didn't the prophets of the Old Testament talk of God who would exult over you and with loud singing, Zephaniah? Yes. Now says the Lord, your creator, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I've called you by name. You are mine. Yes. The Lord appeared to Israel saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love, Jeremiah. Not just a generic love of things created, but God's love of me, God's love of you. Specifically, yes, that I could slip and fall and make mistakes, even sin, yet ask and be forgiven, and the God of love will still love me. And I would not be shamed, but my sins be washed away to the deepest sea, the psalmist says. Or even forgotten by God, that is, forgotten my sins, my mistakes, as if they never happened and erased forever, like Paul talks. Yes, and yes, and yes. You see, we all need that kind of love, that kind of belonging, for love's absence always leads to suffering. Remember, guilt may say, you did something bad, but shame says, you are bad. You see, shame erodes the part of us, our spirit that believes we can change. But we serve a God who loves and is love. Our belief doesn't require us to see ourselves as loathsome, doomed, never to be worthy of love or belonging. We serve a God who doesn't just tolerate us or who waits for us to sin, to make a mistake, then annihilate us. He adores us. Jesus, Luke shows us, finds his identity in relationship with God. Jesus knew who he was. He knew who his heavenly Father was. And he knew what was his business to be, his vocation, his ministry, his destiny, what he had to do. How much we know and understand about ourselves is important, but something even more essential is knowing we are loved and are to be loving of God and others and yes, ourselves. Jesus was reminded again later in Luke at his baptism that he was beloved and with whom God was well pleased. And you and I are told the same thing by God. And we're to tell that to others about this God. Mary just didn't understand. Perhaps she didn't know yet the full person she was raising. Legend tells us that Joseph, Jesus' earthly father, may have been much older than Mary. Maybe Joseph passed away sometime early in Jesus' life. If so, Jesus was the eldest man in the house. The eldest was always accountable to the family for support. Jesus knew the commandments to love and honor father and mother. Jesus accepted and honored his parents by returning with them. Perhaps Jesus' timetable of silence until the age of 30 was also a part of his vocation of Savior to his earthly family. Luke says that Mary pondered, she thought about, she weighed in her mind, she reflected what this was all about. Maybe like the disciples, Mark tells us, she discovered the full meaning of all these things at the cross. The cross, the place where we can see the full measure of God's love for us. That is the place where we understand who Jesus really is, who we are, God's beloved, and where we can say, like the centurion at the cross, truly, truly, this is the Son of God. Yes, we all make mistakes and we sin. We're guilty, but we serve a God who has made us unique, who forgives our sin as we own up, who restores us to the image that God has dreamed us to be, who does not shame us, who tells us God has a plan for our lives, not for harm, but for our good. The good news today is that if you have been shamed and it continues to get in your way of relationship and intimacy with God or with others or knowing the joy and peace that God loves you, today, you can get on the path for growth in wisdom and favor with God, as Luke tells us, and others, and yourself. What are you searching for today? Do you know yourself as God's beloved? Does God's love and presence lead you to participate in God's redemptive work in and through you? What must you be about today or the year ahead? I hope it's experiencing God's eternal love for you. I invite you today to talk to God about it, maybe here at this altar or in the pew or if you're at home or wherever you are today, and listen for his voice speaking to your belovedness. If you're online, you feel God's touch on your heart to respond to the truth of this gospel, I encourage you to write us a note on the webpage, and we will contact you and talk more about this. Let us pray. God, we're so grateful for your love for us. It's beyond our comprehension. But we hear your voice telling us we are the beloved. Yes, we are faulty. Yes, we are human. We make mistakes. We sin. But your love continues to seek for us constantly and will never give up on us. And for that, this day, we're grateful. So be it in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.